us love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till of this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity.
In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any questions. In our United Methodist communion service, if we were going to use the official one that's in our hymnal, which we don't use at this service, but in the official one, we have a prayer of confession that we say before we go into the rest of the communion service. One part of the prayer of confession says, "We have rebelled against your love, we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy." We use this prayer regularly at my last church. One communion Sunday several years ago, a dad came up to me after the service, and he told me that while we were doing the prayer of confession, he was reading along with his then 7-year-old son, and when they got to the line about not loving your neighbors, the boy stopped right there in the prayer and leaned over to his dad and said, "But Dad, we don't have any neighbors." This was somewhat true. At the time, the family lived way out in the middle of nowhere, and they didn't have any neighbors. They couldn't see any other houses from their own house. The dad told me he didn't know what to do. Should he just tell his son to just keep praying, or should he stop praying and explain to him what neighbors mean? He ended up doing a little bit of a combination. He leaned over to him quickly and said, "Just keep praying." And then as they were waiting to come up for communion, he explained to his son that when we talk about neighbors at church, we aren't just talking about the people who live next door to us, but we're talking about any person that we interact with. The boy's question has stuck with me because while his was innocent, I think that we are often tempted as we grow older to over-specify who might be our neighbor so that we don't have to actually work to love the people we come in contact with. Jesus' command to love God and love others in this scripture are called the two greatest commandments, and yet we often spend time looking for ways that we can get out of following them. Whether or not we're doing it on purpose, we try in our own lives to get around loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And it's interesting that we so try often to argue our way out of this, because here in the scripture, there's no argument from the scribe who asks him the question. This scripture is part of a longer section in the Gospel of Mark, where scribes are coming and asking Jesus questions about various aspects of the law. In many ways, they're trying to trick him or stump him or get him to say something they can easily disagree with or use to decrease his credibility. But here with this question, the scribe hears Jesus' answer, and he basically just tells Jesus that he's right. The most important commandment is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor. There's no argument, just a call of how we're supposed to live. So how do we do better? How do we become people who really love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength? And how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, first, we're called to love God with all that we are. As God's children, we were created to love God. To love God means more than obeying God, just trying to follow God and not make God mad and to do everything right. To love God also even means more than just worshiping God, for to only worship God leaves out the relationship that's found in love. Instead, we start by loving God. We were made to love God. We were made to be in relationship with God as God's children. So we start by first seeking to love God in all that we do and in all that we are. And as we love God, we seek to obey God. And as we love God, we'll seek to worship God. We love God in all that we do. We love God in all our hearts. We love God in all our actions. We love God with our mind. We love God with all our strength. We love God, and then we love our neighbor. Now, it can be easy to think love our neighbor and turn it into this kind of large human scale thing of just casually loving everybody, which is important, but I think it's more transformative for us when we remember that neighbor here is singular. To love our neighbor means loving the singular person that we're interacting with in any given moment. When we keep a neighbor as an individual, specific person, we can't ignore anybody as our neighbor. We cannot fail to see the person that we dislike or the person who believes differently than us as our neighbor. Every person we interact with is our neighbor and deserves to be loved by us. To love our neighbor is concrete. We love the driver in the car next to us. We love members of our family. We love our coworkers. We love the kids we sit next to in school. We love the person checking us out at the grocery store. We love the person who posts crazy things on Facebook. And we love our actual next door neighbors. When I think about neighbors, I often find myself thinking about the greatest neighbor of them all, Mr. Rogers. I love a good Mr. Rogers book or story or documentary. There was a well-publicized Mr. Rogers film this summer, but I also recently watched another Mr. Rogers documentary hidden on Amazon Prime titled Mr. Rogers and Me. It's a documentary by these two brothers, and they are two guys who have the privilege of being able to say that they were actually Mr. Rogers' real-life neighbors. Their family owned the cottage right next to Mr. Rogers' cottage on Nantucket. And so every summer, they got to be Mr. Rogers' neighbors. The documentary begins with one of the brothers, Benjamin, recounting a visit he took to see Mr. Rogers on Nantucket the summer of 2001, after he had graduated from college and he got a job working at MTV. Benjamin spent the whole afternoon with Mr. Rogers. They played guitar together, Mr. Rogers asked him about his parents' divorce and how that affected him as a child. And of course, Mr. Rogers listened carefully to Benjamin's answer. Then Mr. Rogers asked him about his job at MTV. Benjamin felt a little embarrassed about working at MTV. After all, it was pretty much the complete opposite of the TV that Mr. Rogers had made on PBS. In the course of the conversation, Mr. Rogers said to Benjamin these words, "I feel so strongly that deep and simple is far more essential than shallow and complex." Those words stuck with him so much that the next summer, the summer of 2002, when he saw Mr. Rogers again as his neighbor, he told him how much those words had impacted him about how deep and simple is far more essential than shallow and complex, that it had changed the way that he looked at his whole life. Mr. Rogers said to him simply, "Spread the message, Benjamin." That winter, Mr. Rogers passed away. And so Benjamin took off with his brother to spread the message of simple and deep and talk to other people who Mr. Rogers had influenced with this deep and simple love of God and love of neighbor, which is what the rest of the documentary is about. Mr. Rogers loved God. Mr. Rogers loved his neighbor. He loved his neighbor enough to listen to his story, to offer him advice, and to encourage him in a similar quest to spread the simple and deep message of love with others. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do with these two commandments, to love God, to love our neighbor, not to necessarily try to dice out what it means and who is our neighbor, but to live into the simple and deep commandment to love. Because that's what Jesus did when he came and he lived among us and he loved those that he encountered. He loved his disciples. He loved those who came to hear him teach. He loved those who sought healing from him. And he showed love when he gathered with his disciples in that upper room on the night when he knew he was going to be arrested and tried and eventually killed. And he gathered with his disciples and he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood and it's poured out for the new covenant so that you and all who believe might have forgiveness of sins." Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we are your children. We are loved by you. And so, Lord, we seek to love you with all that we are. And, Lord, we seek to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, now we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his love, redeemed to show your love to others. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes again and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Amen. Here in the United Methodist Church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion this evening by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and asked to lightly dip it in the cup, and then you'll receive both the bread and the juice at the same time. We have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that. Invite my server to come forward, and then I'll invite you all to come as you feel led. Christ broken for you.
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. To Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Go forth to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And go forth to love your neighbor as yourself. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.